Okay, end of commercial. Now back to tonight's sermon. We're going to do a theology of place together. And the plan is we're going to see what the Bible says about this, and then we are going to do some frequently asked questions as they relate to the topic of place. This is not just for real estate agents. This is for all of us, because all of us are somewhere, right? So what the Bible has to say about somewhere, wherever we are, is important. So let's start with a Bible survey on place. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about a summary of the Bible in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, right? If you've been here, you've heard us talk about creation. God made the world perfectly, and he placed humans in it as his stewards. The fall came, we sinned against him, we rebelled against him, and as a result, we became broken and the world became broken. In redemption, Jesus came as the Son of God to be a do-over, to fix what was broken, and he did. He did by dying on the cross and rising to new life, and we, by faith, can be a part of that do-over. We can be freed from sin, and we can be a part of what's coming, the consummation, when God makes all things new, right? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. Now, where do we fit in this particular story? If you ever go to a big place, we've all had this experience. You walk to the kiosk, you look on the map, you look for the red dot that says you are here, right? And where are we in creation, fall, redemption, consummation? Well, we're somewhere between redemption and consummation. We live in a fallen world, but praise God, he sent his Son into the world, and now we live in between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Christ. And we can be like what Amy Sherman says in the Kingdom Calling book. You guys, some of you have been reading it. We're like pink spoons at Baskin-Robbins, right? If you've been to Baskin-Robbins, you know that you can get a sample of ice cream. You ask for a particular flavor, and they take out a tiny little plastic pink spoon and give you just a little taste. And that's a foretaste of the ice cream that you can have through Baskin-Robbins. And in the same way, Christians are like pink spoons. We give a foretaste of the consummation. We give a foretaste of what God is going to do in the entire world, and we're bringing that future into the present all the time for the people around us. So, if you will, looking at that map, standing in the mall, where are we? Creation, fall, redemption, you are here, consummation. Or as we say every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper, Christ has died, Christ has risen, you are here, Christ will come again. That's where we are on the map, okay? So what are we doing here is we're being pink spoons and giving people a sample of what is coming through the Lord making all things new. So now that we have a map, and now that we know where we are on the map, what I want to do is I want to look at what the Bible says about place in this map, creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. You with me? Let's do that, and let's talk about creation first. When we look at creation through, we put on glasses to look at what creation says about place, we find out something that's really, really cool, and that is that God made the world in two phases. God made the world first in such a way as to create hospitable places for all the things that he was going to make in the second phase. Okay, so if you look in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, you'll see that there's a week of creation. And, hey, look, it's on page 1. And the Pew Bible, you'll see that there's a week of creation. And, you know, God rests on the last day, but during the first 6 days, it's broken up really into two parts. On Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, God makes hospitable spaces for what he then puts into those spaces on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. On the first day, what does God do? He separates out light and darkness so that on the fourth day, he can put the sun in the light and he can put the moon and stars in the darkness. He's got these creatures that he's hanging up in these spaces. On the second day, what does God do? He separates out the sky from the waters so that on the fifth day, he can put the birds in the sky and he can put the fish in the sea. And on the third day, what does God do? He separates the waters out over here, piles them up on one side, so that over here, dry land can arise, and, and vegetation can arise in the land, so that on the sixth day, when he makes animals and mankind, they have a place to live too. You see what he's doing? This shows God's incredible, gracious, generous hospitality, that he is making a space, a hospitable space, for everything that he makes. Isn't that cool? So, after chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis, we get to zoom in on what God's doing for mankind, for our first parents. And what we find, again, is God's gracious, generous hospitality. In this royal garden, God's royal garden, our first parents are placed there in a place to call home. And it's not just physically beneficial for them, it's also everything that they could possibly need. Sure, there's food and water aplenty, but it's also beautiful. And it's also a place where they have companionship. And most importantly, it's a place where they can have fellowship constantly with God. God is there. It's a holy place. And guess what? They're holy too. So they can be there with him. Holy ground. And just think about it for a minute. If there is any beautiful place that you go to in your dreams, if there is, whether it's a mountain, whether it's a beach, whether it's a farm somewhere or a city garden, if there's any beautiful place that you have in your memory, let me suggest to you that that memory is itself a memory of a memory that's deeply embedded within each of us, a memory of a memory that goes all the way back to Eden. Because God made us in such a way that we long for that place. We long especially for the hospitality of God. He made us in such a way so that we're just constantly dreaming and longing for it. We were made to live in such a place. We were made to enjoy such a place. We were made to care for such a place as its stewards. We were made to experience God's hospitality. That's what he did when he made humanity. That's the story of creation. But we know what happens next in Genesis chapter 3, that there was fall, right? And in Genesis 3, our first parents rejected God's hospitality. And when they rejected God's hospitality, they doubted, they disbelieved God, and his beautiful creation became marred and disfigured forever. And as a result, death became our certain future. We became alienated with God, with one another, with creation, with ourselves. Work and childbirth became painful. Fellowship with God was broken, and at the heart of God's judgment, when we sinned against him, is that we were kicked out of the garden. At the heart of God's judgment was displacement. Hear this from Genesis 3:23. It says that we were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Again, 3:24, they were driven out. And it says God placed angels, he put angels there instead, what? To keep humans out. We ruined God's home, and he threw us out. So if the creation story is God ordering the cosmos in such a way as to make it hospitable for all his creatures, then the fall story is a story of a reversal of that, of chaos coming back, and of displacement, ultimately. And there are examples after this in Genesis where we see the fall consistently leading to displacement, to being thrown out. So what happens next in Genesis chapter 4? Cain and Abel's story, right? Cain kills his brother. What happens to Cain? He is forever exiled. What happens next? The Noah and the Ark story, right? The sin of humanity is so great, so overwhelming, that God removes the barrier between water and land. Water rushes over the land to make the land inhospitable. And everyone is exiled except for Noah and his family. What happens next? Tower of Babel story. The first Trump Tower, right? Building a tower for our name to see how great we are. And what does God do? He comes down, he confuses their language, and everyone is exiled. They're scattered over the face of the earth. Do you see this pattern? Displacement over and over again. Exile over and over again. Exile shows the judgment of God. So the flow here is God's grace leads towards hospitality, but God's judgment leads towards exile. From that point on in the Old Testament story, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the end, it's a story of one family, right? The story of Abraham and his descendants. And what we see in this story is that God chooses Abraham. He puts him in a place called Canaan, which is rather inhospitable. The tribes that are there are especially wicked. But Abraham can thrive in that place if he remains close to the Lord. And now, walking with God, staying close with Him, is a means of survival in the inhospitable world that we've created with sin. And sure enough, when Abraham and his descendants stay close to the Lord, what happens? They thrive in the land, absolutely. But as they turn away from the Lord, they experience greater and greater displacement. And so ultimately, the end of the story is Nebuchadnezzar comes a-knocking. After many centuries of prophets telling them what's going to happen, finally Nebuchadnezzar comes and overruns the city of Jerusalem, and all of Abraham's descendants are sent into exile, the Babylonian exile, the final sign of God's judgment upon sin. The power of sin was too great, and even God's covenant people were unable to overcome it. So instead of being a city shining on a hill, a light for the nations, they too despised God's hospitality, and they were sent into exile over the face of the earth. Creation, fall, redemption. What happens in redemption? God didn't give up. When the time was right, God sent His Son into our inhospitable world. And get this, this is great. Although redemption is accomplished at the cross of Christ on Good Friday, it begins on Christmas, right? And at Christmas, the sacrifice begins because Jesus enters into exile on our behalf. Jesus leaves His Father. He leaves the comforts of home, not just physical comforts, but especially the spiritual comforts of being with His Father. Jesus leaves all of that in order to pitch His tent with us in our inhospitable world. Jesus becomes an exile. He is displaced from His home with God in order to redeem us, to open up to us the home of God, the hospitality of God once and for all. So John summarizes it, the beginning of his gospel, right? In three verses, we get what happened. Verse 10 of John chapter 1. Hear this. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. How was the Creator received by His creatures? Jesus was rejected by most all of them. All of His countrymen, more or less, at least all those in the establishment, the influential elite and the government officials, sound familiar to those of you who work on the Hill? He was betrayed, He was abandoned, and he was hated, He was mocked, He was scourged, He was tortured, and ultimately He was killed. And as He was being executed on the cross, He didn't return the insults, did He, from those who were being inhospitable to Him? Instead, what did He say? He said, "Father, why have You forsaken Me?" He cried out to God as He died in exile for us exiles. But the good news of redemption is that Easter brought this glorious new dawn. And as Jesus appears to more than 500 of His followers over the next 40 days, what does He keep saying to them? He says, "Don't hang on to Me because I'm going home. I'm going home. Where are You going? I'm returning to My Father." What's more, He promised to make room for us as well. Hear this promise that Jesus made at the beginning of John 14. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am." Jumping to the end of the story, the consummation, right? When Christ comes again, all of His enemies will be forever displaced. there will be an exile for all of Christ's enemies. Meanwhile, God shows eternal hospitality for all of those who have faith in Christ. Right? We read it in Revelation 21 tonight. Jesus keeps his word. The biblical story begins in a garden, but it ends in this great city. And finally, there is a place where we all fit together in peace and in unity, where there's no more tears, no more disease, no more shortage of anything. And finally, we can live in the eternal presence of God. Finally, after all of this waiting, we'll be home. Right? So, in short, looking at this story of creation, fall, redemption, you are here, and consummation, right? As we look at it through the lens of place, we see God creating a hospitable place for us, a place for us to thrive, of us tearing up his home, him kicking us out, but making a way through his son Jesus for us to be welcomed back again, for exiles to be welcomed back to him and to enjoy his presence forever. Are you with me? That's the survey of the Bible with regard to place. It's pretty cool, I think. Now, what I'd like to do in the rest of the time is to do some Q&A. But since this is a sermon and we're Anglican, I'll say the questions as well as the answers. I'd like to try it the other way, honestly, but I know it would scandalize some. So, let's go through some questions, six questions, and think about these things in light of what we've just done. First of all, what is home? We began with this. What is it home? What is home? Is it a place, a familiar place with loved ones? Is it a piece of real estate that I'm paying for? Is it a cloud in the sky with the angels? Ultimately, after Christ returns and God makes all things new, then home is this eternal city where we live with God in his presence forever, and we live without sin. Praise the Lord. That's home. That's what we were made for. That's what we're constantly longing for. And what the Bible teaches is that this is not going to be some disembodied existence for us up in the clouds, but it's going to be very brick and mortar. We will live in community with one another. We will still have jobs, and our jobs will be a joy. We are going to be assisting the Lord in his stewardship over all creation. No boredom, no loneliness, no death or mourning or crying or pain. That's what home will be, and we're not there yet. Second question. But what about home now? Is there a sense where we can be home in the present prior to the return of Christ? It's a very good question. So yes, we can be home in a pink spoons kind of way. We can be home in a kind of foretaste of this eternal home in the presence of God. Now we see through glass darkly, then we will see face to face. So we can kind of experience it today. By faith, abiding in Christ means that we can make a home with him anywhere. Right? We said this in Psalm 139. God goes with us wherever we go. We can't escape from him. And so this is precisely what Jesus is promising us at the end of Matthew's gospel in the Great Commission. It should be familiar to you. We read it again tonight. Well, he's kind of answering the Lord's Prayer, which came at the beginning of Matthew. In that bit about God's kingdom coming and God's will being done, right? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given to me. Therefore, go and be hospitable. Go make the home of God accessible to people all over the earth. Wherever you go, welcome people in. And know that wherever you go, I am with you to the end of the age. Wherever you go, home will be, because the Spirit of God goes with us. So, therefore, if you're a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God is with you, and wherever you go, you're a consulate, you're a mission of God's eternal home. That's a wonderful thing to think about. We're offering the hospitality of God to a world in exile. So, question number three. Does all of this mean, then, that we, all of us, need to pull up stakes and scatter around the earth as Christ's ambassadors? Not necessarily. In our day, one of the defining characteristics of being modern and reaching adulthood is atopia, or placelessness, right? The rite of passage in America of becoming an adult is growing up and leaving home. Maturity is a good thing. It's a good thing to no longer be to be dependent upon your parents when you're an adult, you know, for food and shelter. That's a good thing. But on the other hand, contrary to popular culture, living an unnecessarily nomadic life is not a blessing. We've been led to believe that remaining on the move is glamorous. Be adventurous, be free, accumulate as many experiences as you possibly can, go everywhere you can, and you'll be happy. But it's just not true. What we've seen in the Bible is that displacement is a curse rather than a blessing. Today, people travel all around the globe looking for meaning, and what they're really looking for is the Lord. Usually the best way to find Him is to settle down, to be rooted in a particular place, in a particular church, and to enjoy the body life of that particular place. That's the best way to know the Lord and to grow in Him. Now, it all comes down to calling, and every now and then, God calls someone to be like the Apostle Paul, an itinerant, to be on the move, traveling from place to place in order to spread the gospel. I have to say, though, that more often, God's call is like the demon-possessed man at the end, or in the middle of Mark chapter 5, when Jesus heals him, casts all the demons out into the pigs, right? The pigs run into the sea, and there's the man sitting clothed and in his right mind, and he says, "Jesus, can I follow you?" And Jesus says, "No." That's a surprise, isn't it? But Jesus says, "No, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the 10 cities how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. In a mobile culture like ours, our default setting is to stay on the go. Keep moving. And oftentimes it's not because the Lord is calling, but because it's just what everybody does. And what I'm saying is that before you pull up stakes again, it's good to ask, is the Lord in this? A better paying job in another town is not necessarily equated with the voice of God. Another question. Are you saying that resurrection is a church only for people who are long-term in D.C.? Is that all you want here in this church? Long-term people? No. From the beginning, this church has been for both marathoners and sprinters, right? Marathoners, people who live here for a long time. Sprinters are so many who come to town for a particular reason, here for 2 or 3 years, and then go elsewhere. And both groups are an important part of our life together as a congregation. Again, it all comes down to calling. God has called some people in this congregation to be marathoners, and you know that you're called to stay here, to put down roots, and to flourish in this place. You know God's planted you here. Some of you, God has called to be sprinters. You know that you're to get in, get out, and get on with what God's calling you to do, right? And then there's oftentimes people who just haven't really thought about it. And that's, I'm just asking you tonight to think about it. Maybe you're a marathoner and you've never thought about it, and maybe God is actually calling you to pull up and follow Him somewhere else. Or maybe you're a sprinter and God's calling you to settle down and put down roots here and be a part of the long-term change of this city. More often than not, God wants us settled somewhere, and what I'm asking you to do is ask Him, as we said in the Psalm, "Search me, O God," just to go before Him and ask Him about this. When I was in New York a couple of weeks ago, my friend John Tyson from Church Trinity Grace was saying that they consider it an extraordinary blessing in Manhattan that the home prices are so high that nobody can afford a house. And I said, why? And he said, because what it means is that everybody can move every year. And because they prioritize being together, they're able to move closer and closer and closer to everyone as their leases expire. I thought, wow, I had never thought of it that way. The blessing of outrageous home prices. Question 5. When you talk about settling down, do you mean God wants us to be married with children in order to use us in a particular place? No. Again, it all comes down to calling. God calls some of us to be single. God calls some of us to have families. Whatever your situation, God is calling you to be an ambassador of His hospitality in some place. And this is what He does. And I've seen it. I've seen it with singles, and I've seen it with families in our church. I've seen it in houses and apartments, and I've seen it in parks and in offices. I've seen it here and there. Sound like Dr. Seuss' book. I've seen it all over. No matter what your situation, God can use you to be an ambassador of hospitality, His hospitality, to people all around us living in exile. Last question. You keep talking about people living in exile. Do you mean that all displaced persons are under God's curse? Yes. Yes. Just ask the millions of refugees around the world whether they're feeling blessing or curse. What I'm not saying is that that person living in exile is in exile because of their particular sin. But what I am saying is that it's the overall brokenness of the world that puts people in exile, whether in Africa because of warlords, or whether here because our culture just keeps us constantly on the move. But the good news is that, as we said at the beginning, Christ has died, Christ has risen, you are here, Christ will come again, right? And we live in between this redemption and the consummation, and in this interim time, we are God's ambassadors of hospitality to people living in exile. Did you hear the promise of Isaiah 61? Will you turn there just for a moment? Cam has the page number memorized. Page 529. This is what Jesus proclaimed that He had come to fulfill. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me," Jesus said, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." Get this, "they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." Do you see? The resurrection of Christ is the spark that sets off a great powder keg. Christ is risen, which means freedom for the captives, which is us, which means then we are set to work as His ambassadors, and what we do is we stand before a world in exile, welcoming people home. And that welcome home includes this vertical component where we welcome people to get right with God. And it includes this horizontal component where we're a part of making all things new, rebuilding the ruins, making this world hospitable again. We're a part of that creation story of going from chaos to order so that every place is hospitable for God's creatures. Mind, body, spirit. We're employed, every one of us, in God's hospitality industry. We have work to do, opening His front door for exiles to return to Him. Let me close with an illustration, maybe a picture of what this looks like. I said we went to New York a couple of weeks ago. I had a conference there to attend. Went up Monday, and Elise went with me. Annalise and Joseph went with me. We rode up on the mega bus. We had a great trip up, and I attended the conference by day. The kids and Elise went to the Statue of Liberty. They went to the top of one of those tall buildings, and they scampered all over Central Park, and we went to shows at night, a couple of nights. It was a grand time, but by Thursday, conference over, everybody was ready to come home. We got on the mega bus to come home, and boy, did it take forever to get back here. We got off at Union Station, and we had to get on the metro, and it took forever to take the metro back to our stop. And when we got off at our stop, we literally ran back to our house. We were so eager to get back there. But on the way, Elise was talking with a neighbor. Elise stopped to talk with a neighbor, and Annalise and Joseph and I ran on back with our luggage. This neighbor of ours is someone we really like, but is someone who doesn't yet know the Lord. And as Elise stood talking with her out on the sidewalk, she learned that her story is one of going into even greater exile as she's going through a very difficult time, going through a divorce. Meanwhile, the kids and I make it to the house. We go up the steps. Everybody's waiting for us there. And on our front steps, with the door swinging wide open, the light on the porch, three little kids who had been waiting for us tumble out, grabbing legs, screaming for joy that we've come home. The smell of dinner cooking wafting out. Grandma was there preparing a place for us, and the I Love New York T-shirts coming out. You know, all of the joy of homecoming. And out on the sidewalk, my wife stands, opening the door of God's hospitality to a neighbor in need, with these images on full display, as Elise offers to pray for her. And I love that. It's a picture of what we are doing all over town. We are God's ambassadors. We are God's open door. We are God's welcome wagon. For wherever we are, the Spirit of the Lord is, and exiles are welcomed home. Will you pray with me? Lord, let it be so. Let us find our rest in You, and let us serve You wherever you lead us. Make clear Your calling, and use us, Lord, as Your ambassadors. We love You, Lord. We can't wait to be home with You. But in the meantime, let us serve You well. Loving a world in exile for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.